I invite you to turn in your copies of God's Word to Philippians chapter 2. Our sermon text this evening is going to be looking at verses 12 through 18. And that those verses begin with a therefore. And so to give us some context, I'm going to read the preceding verses of verses 5 through 11. And then we'll read our sermon text. Turn your attention now to the Word of God. Philippians chapter 2, starting in verse 5. Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but he emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men, and being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on the cross. Therefore, God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name, so that the name of Jesus every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Let me pause there. That is our context for where we're going this evening. Paul has just given us amazing instruction on who Christ Jesus is and what he has done for his people. Amazing truths. And then in light of these things, what instruction does Paul have for us tonight? Turn your attention now to verses 12 through 18, our sermon text. This is the word of the Lord. This is your life. Please pay attention. Therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, so now, not only as in my presence, but much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who works in you, both to will and to work for his good pleasure. Do all things without grumbling or disputing, that you may be blameless and innocent, children of God without blemish, in the midst of a crooked and twisted generation, among whom you shine as lights in the world, holding fast to the word of life, so that in the day of Christ I may be proud that I did not run in vain or labor in vain. Even if I am to be poured out as a drink offering upon the sacrificial offering of your faith, I am glad and rejoice with you all. Likewise, you also should be glad and rejoice with me. Amen. Thus ends the reading of God's Word. Please go before the author of these words with me and ask that he would bless our time meditating upon them. Father in heaven, we thank you for your Word. We have read here that we are to hold fast to this Word of life. As we meditate upon these truths, may your Spirit work in us, that as we listen and receive from you through your Word, may we hold fast. May we love your Word this evening. May it speak to our hearts. May it shape us to be more and more like your Son, who humbled himself for our sake and was then exalted and is now reigning over us for the good of his church. Please work these truths deep into our hearts by the power of your Spirit, that we may live differently, that we may put to death sin and be lights in the world. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Paul commonly calls for the Christian life to be a life of imitation, to imitate good. Similarly, he does that in our text tonight. It should be striking that he lays out for us the most amazing event in history, that Christ, the Son of God, humbled himself by becoming man. And he was obedient to God. The lawgiver, the Word of God himself, came under the law and humbled himself and fulfilled God's just demands for humanity. And therefore he was exalted, and all peoples will praise him. all peoples will bow down and confess that He is Lord. And it should strike us, it should cause us to wonder. Paul moves from that to some fairly simple and ordinary instruction for the church. Christ has done all of this. Imitate Him. Church, be united. Don't grumble. Hold fast to the word of life. Be glad and rejoice. This is what Paul has laid out for us. And tonight, our main point is that we are to follow Christ in His humiliation. And as we look through this text and we work that out, as we look at what it means to follow Christ, Paul lays it out for us in simple terms. He calls us to respond to what Christ has done. We are to follow Christ in His humiliation and exaltation. And the first thing that Paul calls us to is in light of Christ's humiliation and exaltation, in light of that great obedience, we are to obey. Followers of Christ are to obey. Paul calls us to obedience. Therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, so now, not only as in my presence, but much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. Work out your salvation. This is a gathering of Presbyterian and Reformed Christians. We hold fast to that doctrine that we are saved by faith alone. And yet we have in our text, work out your own salvation. What is Paul saying here? As a way to make sense of this, some have said that by salvation, Paul here is referring simply to a temporal salvation. Remember, Paul is writing from prison. And he expects that the church in Philippi will face persecution. And so he's giving them encouragement, be saved or find relief in the hard circumstances of life by obeying God. That's true that we are to find relief in those things by obeying God, but I don't think that's all that Paul is saying here. More likely, he's referring to salvation in its fullest sense. Not merely justification, but also sanctification. Our growing in holiness, our growing in that pattern laid out before us by Christ that we just read of in verses 5 through 11. We are to follow Christ in obedience. We are to pursue holiness, to strive for that. And Paul calls us to that tonight. We are to be reminded that saving faith is more than just verbal assent. It is active and living. Saving faith is active. Remember in Romans 10, you must confess with your lips and believe in your heart. And when you believe in your heart, when you believe these things to be true, it will be evidenced by your life. You will work out your salvation. Saving faith is a living faith. It's active in repentance, in service, in loving one another, in worshiping God. That's not to say that those things save us. But they are a demonstration of true faith in Christ's work in us. And it's Christ's work and His work alone that saves us. Notice how Paul refers to his audience as he writes this. He says, "My beloved," this is written to believers. He's not giving instruction on how to become believers. He knows they're believers. He believes their profession of faith. And he calls believers to work out their salvation. Not that they may be saved, but as a response to being saved. Continue in obedience. Remember Ephesians 2. For by grace you have been saved through faith. And this is not your own doing. It is the gift of God. Even there, we see that even the faith that we have is the work of God. We are not saved by our works. Similarly, even Philippians, at the beginning of this letter, Paul says, "And I am sure of this, that He who began a good work in you will bring it to completion." Why fear and trembling, then? If it's God's work, why fear and tremble? We are to obey with fear and trembling because it is God's work. Remember that theme in Proverbs, the beginning of wisdom is the fear of the Lord. We're not to fear God's wrath. We're not to fear His judgment or damnation. If we are in Christ, we have no fear related to our eternal life. But we are to have a reverent fear that reflects humility before God. We have been saved by the Almighty God, and He now calls us to live as Christians. As we are called to this, and you consider your relationship to God and your relation to Him, we're not children before a distant Father. Where is God? Where is God in this text? He is working among the church. He is working in you. He is near. The same Almighty God, when His presence was manifestly visible at Mount Sinai, it caused the mountain to shake and the sky to grow dark. When His presence was there in the Ark of the Covenant and it went forward, it caused God's enemies to flee. That same Almighty God is at work in you. That should cause us to tremble. We ought to live like we're living before the holy and almighty God, enabled and called to obey His commands. And we do so with humility and reverence and awe. But that shouldn't induce anxiety either. For if God is truly working in you, then we can be bold in our obedience and obey with confidence, because what is the source of our obedience? It is God who is at work in us. God who works in you both to will and to work for His good pleasure. God is at work. God is at work in conforming you to His Son. Conforming us to the good intentions that God our Creator has for His creation, in which was perfectly demonstrated by Christ's obedience, who became man and obeyed perfectly. Even our desires are being changed by God. Our will, our desire, and our work, our outward obedience, are being changed by God for His good pleasure. We see that in Ezekiel 36, as it's prophesied what will happen for those who are saved. It says, "And I will give you a new heart and a new spirit, and I will put my spirit within you. And I will remove the heart of stone from your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. And I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes and be careful to obey my rules." God is at work causing us to be careful to obey. We're given a new heart. And God is at work in us. So as we think about these things, we think about what Christ has done and what Paul calls the church to do, and it's God's work in us. Do not despise God working in you, calling you to obedience. Do not turn against that. We have rather a call to an active passivity, as Francis Schaeffer says. We live out our faith with an active passivity. God calls and we pursue, we seek to cooperate with Him, and we know that any success, any progress, is all because of His work in us. The antinomian, the licentious person, says, if God's at work, then I don't need the law. I don't need to obey. God is sovereign. I'll let Him take care of it. The proud and legalistic person says, I will do the work, and therefore I need the credit. But the humble person, the follower of Christ who knows Christ's humiliation, the humble person says, as Paul did, I worked harder than any of them, though it was not I, but the grace of God that is with me. In light of what Christ has done for you, obey God. Seek to be faithful. Care about His Word and what He has called you to do. Strive for faithfulness, for He is at work in you. Obey God. And what is the nature of our obedience? We are to obey without grumbling. We're to do all things without grumbling. Why are we to do that? So that we may be children of God in the midst of a twisted generation. In light of Christ's humiliation and exaltation, don't grumble, church. What muddies the testimony of Christ's amazing work, of His humiliation and exaltation? It's a grumbling bride of Christ. Don't muddy that testimony. Look at what Christ has done. Paul here compares a grumbling church to the Israelites. And as we read in Deuteronomy, they were saved and God birthed them. He was their father. He delivered them. And yet they grumbled and they turned to idols. Paul alludes to that text here. And in doing so, he reminds us that joyful obedience has always been the expectation for God's people. New Testament, Old Testament, God's people are to be an obeying people. Paul has just given us what is perhaps the most moving and concise summary of Christ's person and work for behalf of the church. And he says, don't grumble. Where is the place for grumbling in light of what Christ has done? Don't be like the Israelites in the desert. We live in a broken world, a fallen world. All of creation longs for it, groans for redemption. And we have it. We have been redeemed. When we live in light of that reality, when we hold fast to that, we are shining lights in a broken world. You may think, I'm not sure I'm good enough to be a shining light. I don't feel like a shining light. I struggle with complaining and grumbling. I am blemished. I am a rebellious child of God. Well, just as with the call to obedience where Paul says, work out your salvation, so too here, he wants us to know that he's not calling us to do anything that God is not enabling us to do. He calls us to be a light. And what is the source of that light? Hold fast to the word of life. Hold fast to the word of life. The light does not come from you. It comes from holding fast to the word of life. We are to cling to the word of life. We're to hold fast, cling to it like it's the only thing that stands between us and the abyss of destruction. Cling to it. And when you do that, when you hold on to these truths of what Christ has done for you, you will be a light. As we gather here and as we gather united, we're to think about how are we to be a light in the city of Fresno. It's dark and twisted. There's a lot of brokenness. And the brokenness of the world isn't just out there. But as we've been reminded from our word, we have our own sin to confess. The pollution of our own fallen nature still hangs around and it is here in this room. So how are we to be a light? Hold fast to the word of life. Hold fast to the gospel. May the churches in this city hold fast to the word of life. Churches may have strategies and programs. They may have various ministries and opportunities, events. And these things may have their place as long as they are in service to the gospel. But what is going to pierce the darkness? It is the word of life. The gospel must be primary. That is how we are to be lights, and that is what Paul instructs us here. The gospel must be primary. We all hold fast to something. We all respond to the brokenness in our own lives, the brokenness around us, by clinging to something. What are you holding fast to? Is it fleeting worldly pleasures? Is it your political opinions, your family, your own knowledge, maybe even Reformed doctrine? Is it your self-righteousness? We are to hold fast to the word of life. How does Scripture speak of that word? Hold fast to the word of life, the word that waters your life and bears fruit, the precious possession, the lamp that is a light unto your feet, the mirror that reveals your sin, the living and active word, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing to the division of soul and spirit, of joints and of marrow, and discerning the thoughts and intentions of the heart, the word which alone is able to make you wise to salvation through faith in Jesus Christ. Hold fast to that word. In light of the extraordinary work of Christ, Paul turns to a simple and ordinary response. Read your Bibles. Know your Bibles. Love God's Word. Live by God's Word. It is your life. Holding fast to the Word of life humbles us. It removes the idols. It leads to contentment. It removes argumentative and disputing spirits within us. We don't have to prove ourselves. We don't have to defend ourselves or fight for our own comforts, our own ideals, because we have the gospel. We have life, and we have life abundant. This is how we obey without grumbling. And this is how we follow the footsteps of Christ in His humility and His exaltation. We do so with joy and gladness. And that's where Paul moves us here to in our text. Be glad and rejoice. What is the proper and necessary response to Christ's work? Yes, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. But also, at the same time, be glad and rejoice. This is Paul's posture, even in prison, even in hard circumstances. He says, I am glad. Present tense. I do rejoice with you all. And then he calls the church. You also should be glad and rejoice. He gives us the positive side. Not only are we to obey without grumbling, we are to obey with joy and gladness. We can rejoice regardless of the circumstances because we have the Word of life. How can you obey with joy and gladness? How can you work out your salvation with fear and trembling and joy and gladness? Because we're not saving ourselves. God has done it for us. We can rejoice. We see promises for us in Christ's work. He humbled Himself. But then what was the result? He was exalted. And because Christ was exalted, we can have a certain hope that glory waits for us. And as we now follow Christ one step behind, going through humiliation and suffering in this life, we look to the exaltation of our Savior. And we look to glory. And we're glad. And we rejoice in the midst of difficulty. And also notice, does Paul rejoice with a select few? Does he rejoice with those he agrees with, those who he's gotten along with in that church in Philippi? No, he specifically says, with you all of the beloved. And we're reminded of Paul's concern here as he's writing these deep and amazing theological truths and he's writing this letter. It's a friendly letter to a church that he loves that is struggling with unity. He's calling the church to remain faithful to God's Word despite external opposition, but also remain united despite internal conflict. There's something of unity here, and as we consider our gathering tonight, we can praise God that despite our differences, despite being made up of different congregations with different convictions on certain matters, different perspectives and backgrounds, we are able to joyfully unite together because we all hold fast to the Word of life. Hold fast to the Word of life and rejoice with the church. Our relationship with one another does not have to be marked by grumbling and arguments, by disputes. Rather, we may strive side by side for the faith of the gospel. Yes, remain true to your scriptural convictions. even on secondary issues. But know that you are united in the gospel. We are the one body of Christ. And so be glad and rejoice. Only the gospel can hold together these two commands. Have fear and trembling. Be glad and rejoice. God is sovereign. It's because of the sovereignty of God and the calling that He places before us that we can hold those things together. Paul does not want the sensitive among us to have a posture that is broken and beat down, to be overburdened, wondering if you are working out your salvation enough. Peace. Be glad and rejoice. Christ has done it. Yes, have an active faith. Yes, seek greater and greater faithfulness to Him. Yes, put to death sin. Struggle in that battle. Know that the battle is before us and there's danger on every side. Know that we're tempted to grumble and we live in the midst of a crooked and twisted generation. But look at Christ. He has done it. He humbled Himself and He is exalted and He is currently reigning on high for the good of His bride, the body, the church. Be glad and rejoice. Let's pray to that end. Father in heaven, we thank You for Your word. May it pierce our spirit. May it work in our hearts that we would love You, that we would look to our elder brother, our Savior, and that we would lay our burdens before You, that we would confess our sin and turn from our sin and seek obedience in You, and that we would do so with joy. May we be a joyful church. We need Your help in this, Father. We often grumble. Help us to put that to death. May we look to Christ and may we remember His work in every moment in our life, that we may have joy in all times. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.